Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Hello, Pneuma Church East. So good to be able to open the Word of God with you today. And through the wonder of technology, I'm able to be there with you, even though you are meeting before I'm even on the platform in the city. I know these are exciting days for you. I know Pastor JJ and Paulina are excited about the new season with the new building. Let's not just have a great time where we enjoy it, but realize that what we've now got, it's for us to bless our community and way beyond in Jesus' name. Lynn joins me in sending our love. We're really disappointed that we actually can't be with you on the opening celebration at the end of May, but our hearts are with you, our prayers are with you. I am in I'm in the great land of South Africa doing a men's event, which is absolutely a phenomenal opportunity for us, but it does mean that I can't be actually even in the country, let alone with you on your opening. So I bless you. I'm looking forward to hearing what God does for you. And in the next few weeks, I'm hoping that I can actually stand on the platform of the brand new campus and open the Word of God with you. So we love you. And I ask you today to get your Bible out, get your app out, get your phone, your iPad, your eyelid, wherever your Bible is. And let's together open God's Word and let the Holy Spirit speak to us today in Jesus' name. Well, this has been quite an interesting season in the life of our church. But I can report that we are seeing God do some great things. I can report that we are seeing very significant progress in a number of key areas of church life. And that's why I encourage everybody that's a member of Pneuma Church to join us for our AGM. It's on Wednesday night, April 16. And that's going to be our opportunity to report on the things that are happening and have already progressed in the last few months as we've embarked on this year, which we're calling a year of restoration. So members, join us in person or online. It's going to be a very, very important gathering as we just stop and we look at God's goodness, His faithfulness, and with faith, we embrace the future. And I'm very aware that you don't yet have a permanent senior pastor, and we're not going to rush into that. And that's why we are really committed to strengthening and resourcing our locations. The unity amongst the locations has really been, it's been thrilling. I've been warmed in my heart to see how leaders of each location are leaning in as one church, meeting in different places, but together serving Jesus. And so for that reason, I'm going to be popping into your site from time to time on the screen or, hey, maybe even in person. We're also going to be just finding opportunities for us to share ministry more so that we can like cross-pollinate life and joy and faith amongst us as one big Pneuma Church family. And so today, this is a little taste of what we're going to be experiencing, especially this year, while I take the role as your interim senior pastor. So let's together open the Bible and turn to the middle with me. We're going to open the Bible to Psalm 77. And why don't we pray together? Father, I thank you for what you're doing in the life of this church. I thank you for the honor of, Lord, standing in this office for this short time. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father, I sense you're at work. Even, Lord, though we're coming via technology, I sense you want to work deep in the hearts of each one of us today. So, Lord, come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Cause your word to come alive to us. Help us not only hear it, but live it. To your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the questions that I'm asked often by believers and non-believers for that matter, and that was, where was God when I was going through that tough season in my life? Where was God when I was going through one of the darkest periods that I've ever experienced? And maybe you've asked that same question. And that's why I want to direct our attention to this psalm today. It's a psalm that was written by a man called Asaph. It's Psalm 77. And we're going to unpack three distinct parts of this beautiful psalm together. And I'm going to ask you to read along with me. And we're actually going to, by the time we're finished, we're going to read almost all the whole of Psalm 77. I want to firstly see where he was at, because it does relate to so many of us. And Asaph was going through a very challenging time. He was troubled. He was disturbed. And we can read and almost take that psalm and apply it into the 21st century. Look at the pressures of life that he was experiencing and look at how it affected him. He said, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. You ever groaned? I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? I don't know if you've ever prayed like that or talked like that, but this man was deeply troubled, and it affected him in every area of his life, in his spirit, in his soul, his emotions, and even physically. He was deeply affected. He couldn't sleep. He feels overwhelmed. Remember David's psalm? Hear my cry, O God, when my heart is overwhelmed. There's just too much going on. Even spiritually, he feels cut off from God. I've been there. A few years ago, it was 2018. It was possibly the toughest year of my life. Three of our closest relatives, including my mother, passed away after a very grueling 3 years where her health was affected. We had challenges in every level. You can't imagine it, whether it was church or staff, the movement that we were leading, and there were unexpected issues that came from nowhere. There were spiritual battles that just caught us by surprise. It affected me deeply. I am somebody that has no trouble sleeping. I it's a gift. I can get on a plane, go to sleep. I go to bed, go to sleep. A solid, thorough sleep every night. Lynn's different. She doesn't sleep well. She wakes up a lot earlier than me. In fact, there was one morning that I caught her starting to make the bed with me still in it. So I'm that guy that can usually sleep, but in that season of my life, there was so much going on that I'd have actually sleepless nights. So if you've been going through it, I actually understand. It causes me to stop for a moment and just say, can I encourage you to pray for your pastors? Can you pray for those of us leading the church? Can I encourage you to pray for your location pastors and those in the different levels of leadership? It's really easy to have opinions about what people should be doing, especially when we're not actually doing it ourselves. I'm a bit of a sports fan, and I've noticed that most of the noise at a match comes from the grandstand, not those on the field. Let's not be those people that sit and criticize those that are giving it their best shot. In fact, even when we don't understand what they're doing, why don't we just pray for them? There was a grand old preacher, was Spurgeon. He was asked once, why are you so successful? He said, well, it's because people are praying for me. So pray for us, pray for your team. And let's believe together we're going to see some very good days. But also know that we're going to have a few challenging times from time to time. I also know that you, my friend, a lot of your family, a lot of your friends are going through difficult times. Personally, there's issues that are causing a lot of stress. You turn on the news and there's stuff going on everywhere. Globally, the Middle East, Russia, Ukraine. Now the USA with the tariffs, what's that going to mean to everybody? Nationally, what's going to happen? Are we going to get a different government? And what's happening with all these different shifts in the economy? Locally, it seems that juvenile crime is out of control and people are starting to feel unsafe even in their own homes. There's a lot of stuff going on. And relationally for some of us, in our families, in our jobs, There are a lot of things that are happening right now that are causing people to be stressed, and it's very real and it can be very painful. And sadly, some people embrace coping mechanisms that do ultimately a lot more damage. They look to things that can become addictive, whether they're in a bottle, a packet, or on a screen. Those things are synthetic. They don't do us any good, but they seem to be attractive in a moment, but they ultimately cause even greater damage. And thousands of years ago, this man Asaph, the writer of Psalm 77, he was experiencing all of these negative emotions and the side effects that were following the emotional state of his soul. And his negative emotion and attitudes continue until he makes a decision. There's a pivotal point in Psalm 77, and we're going to read on. We're going to read from verse 10. He says, "Then I thought," it's really good for a male to actually have a thought. He says, "Then I thought, and to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand," that's an important factor, the right hand of God, that of power and authority, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." Here's the second thing I notice about this psalm, it's a key component. Asaph changed the focus of his life. He shifted his attention off his problems, because his problems were only causing him greater stress. He took them off his problems and onto the answer. He turned his eyes and he turned his attention onto the God of creation, onto Almighty God, the one who is the source of our faith and hope. Asaph took a hold of himself. He refused to have a pity party. Have you ever had a pity party? Ever noticed that doesn't matter how many invitations you send out, nobody RSVPs, there's only one person that ever really turns up to a pity party, and that's you. So let's just forget even hosting them. Let's just actually be people that take control and stop being drama queens and just say, you know what? I can spend my whole life looking at the problems, and those things will cause me to spiral down, but I can look up, and in looking up, I'm somehow lifted up into the presence of God. Now, Asaph, he made some quality decisions. He disciplined his life and he made decisions. And three times he says, notice that in those three verses, each one carries a decision. He says, I will appeal to the years when the Lord stretched out his right hand, that right hand of favor. I'm going to appeal to that. God, you're a good God. You're a faithful God. And I'm appealing to that. He says, I will remember. Verse 11, I will remember your miracles, those things that you performed in the past. It's a great song we sing these days. You're the same God. You're the same God that parted seas. You're the same God that raised the dead. You're the same God that supernaturally provided. And you tell us over and over in Scripture, you are the God that changes not. And I'll remember that. And the third thing he says is, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to meditate on your mighty deeds. My old dad, who was not only my father, but my pastor for many, many years, he used to tell me, he says, to read the Word of God without meditating is like to try and eat your food without digesting it. I come from the country as a young boy and, you know, used to watch the cows, and I'm sure many of you have seen them too. And they, you know, they're out in the field and you see them, they seem to be chewing all day. You know what they're doing? They're regurgitating. I'm told they've got a number of stomachs, and they take the food in, and then they take it and they digest it, and then they move it over and they move it over. They continue to process it until they've got every bit of nutrient out of it. I wonder what our lives would be like if that's how we process the Word of God. Rather than a quick skim of a couple of verses on a morning and rushing out the door, why don't we be people that actually meditate on the Word of God? Read it a little slower. Let the Holy Spirit amplify what God is saying to us. I see, I love this book. You know the wonder of the Bible? It is the only book on the planet that promises every time you open it, the author will turn up. So spend time with him. Let him speak to you. As you read it, churn it over and over and over. In fact, you know, as we as a church move into a new era, as we as individuals move into a better place in God, why don't we make a commitment right now? We're going to be people of the Word. We're going to be people that actually love the book, live in the book, and live out the book. And a key part of that is meditating on His Word. The psalmist spoke to himself. You ever do that? I do that from time to time, like, where's my glasses? Where's my keys? I also say, you know what? When those phone calls come that are somewhat distressing, I say out loud, literally, it matters, but not that much. In the grand scheme of a full day, a week, a month, a year, eternity, got to keep reminding ourselves and get perspective. Psalm 103, one of my favorites, perhaps it's yours too. King David, he speaks to himself. This is what he says. He says, bless the Lord. He's speaking to himself. Oh, my soul, and forget not all His benefits. He says, there's lots of benefits knowing the living God, and I mustn't ever forget it. He said, let me tell you what He does. He forgives my sin. He heals my diseases, and He lifts me out of the pit. That's what my God does, and I've got to keep remembering who He is and what He does. We've all got choices to make. Quite simply, like David again, he said when he was escaping from the Philistines, who were a big, mighty army, he said, oh, magnify. Why don't you say that out loud with me right now? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. You know what he's saying? The Philistines might be big, but my God is bigger. I must remember. I must keep things into perspective. And I need to magnify Him and cause my God to be bigger. My God is big, but I need Him to be big in my thinking. I need Him to be big in my heart and not just big in what I see out there. The enemy's big, but my God is bigger. And I need to remind myself, magnify the Lord with me. That's why I love praise and worship. I lift my eyes, and not only lift my eyes up, I actually lift up my expectations as I lift up my understanding of how big and great my God is. Come on, let's be a people that magnify the Lord, even in difficult times. Magnify the Lord with me because He is good. And that's what worship does, and that's why we need to come together. That's why we need to prioritize getting into the house. Something happens as corporately. We worship. Yes, we need to do that privately as individual followers of Jesus, but corporately there's something that happens as we exalt the name of Jesus. We get caught up in atmospheres that lift us up. You know, you meet people sometimes, they say, you know, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. I often say to people when they tell me that, I say, well, you shouldn't be under the circumstance. You're the head and not the tail. You're meant to be above and not beneath, because despite what's going on, you've been made more than a conqueror. So get out from under the circumstances and rule and reign again with Jesus in life. The Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, 18, he said, and we all, I love this, who with unveiled faces contemplate. That's in the NIV. The New King James says, behold the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's some big words in that one verse, but one big message comes. What you behold, you become. What you fix your gaze on, you become like. That's why we behold the Lord. That's why we keep our eyes on Jesus, because as we behold Him, His Spirit gets to work, and that brings transformation in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit, and in our body. And in this psalm, you can see as the psalmist starts in such a dark and tough place, he makes some quality decisions, and you can see the shift and the positive momentum that starts to come into his life. And we open the Bible again at verse 13, and we're going to read the rest of the psalm, because in the third part of this psalm, he celebrates the reality of a powerful, faithful God. So read on with me. I hope you've still got your Bible with you. Verse 13, Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. Can you see the change in the tone of this man? You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. I love that. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down with water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Now, verse 19, really important. We're going to land this message around here. He says, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Read that out loud with me. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Wow. He has now gone from a dark place to a standing on the confidence of a God that is not only good, but is great. He's awesome and he's powerful. And he begins to celebrate not only God's ability to control nature, but he has this confidence that God has the ability to control his situation. In verse 19, he zones in on something that somebody needs to hear today. Perhaps it's you. He says, your path led through the sea. He's speaking, of course, of the Red Sea and the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. Your way through the mighty waters. Perhaps the Jordan, who knows? But the big line, we've already focused on it. He says, though your footprints were not seen. Though your footprints were not seen. See, our God is amazing. But we don't always hear him. We don't always feel him. And I know we seldom see him. In fact, I actually get a little concerned about some people that tell me, oh, they've seen God on so many occasions. Like, you've seen him? There are times when Scripture tells us nobody's actually seen God and lived, but I'll leave that with you. Your footprints were not seen. And that's a big problem for many of us. Because in the midst of our problems, we despair because we can't see God. But even when we can't see God, I want you to hear this. Even when you can't see him, hear him, or feel him, that does not nullify his presence. It does not nullify his grace and his love towards you. The Apostle Paul, again, he reminded Timothy about the one he served. It's a beautiful verse in 1 Timothy 1:17. He says, he's summarizing just the wonder of God. He says, now to the King eternal, immortal, big line coming up, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, though our God's unseen, though he's often not always felt, though he's often not heard. He's never inactive. He's never unjust. And he's always faithful. Classic example of this is the book of Esther. You know, there are some scholars of old that did not even want the book of Esther included in the canon of Scripture. And their reason for this is the name of God's not actually mentioned in the entire book. There, the book of Esther in the Bible, not mentioned once. No one is actually seen praying. And though he's not mentioned, though he's not seen, he's very present and he's definitely at work because his handiwork and his fingerprints are on every scene as you read the book of Esther. See, in that book, there's a man by the name of Haman. He's an Old Testament version of Adolf Hitler. He literally wanted to wipe out the Jewish race. And yet, an unseen, unmentioned God raises up a likely young heroine by the name of Esther, and he arranges the circumstances to save his people. And by the time you get to the end of that book, the one that meant to hurt God's people is actually hanging on the gallows that he'd built, meant for the destruction of God's covenant people. It's incredible. Not mentioned, not seen,
very active, just like he is in your circumstance, the invisible, the eternal, the only wise God. You know, Easter's coming up, and I really hope you lean into not only our services, but the truth, the wonder of Easter, the message of Easter, that Jesus Christ came, lived a holy life, taught us powerful things, then he died for our sins, but he rose again. Easter Sunday, what a wonderful, wonderful celebration. And when he rose again, some of his disciples thought, well, this is good, he's staying forever, but no, he didn't plan on sticking around. He's now gone back to the Father. And he forecast that when he spoke to his disciples in John 16. He says, verily I tell you, John 16 verse 7, verily I tell you, it is for your good. Isn't this amazing? It is for your good. This is the visible, present Jesus. He said, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, say out loud, advocate, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, this is what Jesus said, I will send him to you. And he was speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit. As the old preacher said, the Holy Spirit is like wind. Even though you can't see him, you can see what he's doing. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, the wind of heaven. But we need to be warned. There are times our invisible God, in the midst of our problems, is working. But he's not always working the way we think he should work. And sometimes while he's working, he doesn't change the circumstances as much as he changes us. In fact, friends, I don't know whether you want to hear this or not, but here's the deal. We grow more in the tough times than we do in the seasons of blessings. I'm somebody that has a boat, had a boat all my adult life. I think I've told a number of you that. And I love being on the water. And those of us that are out there in the ocean, we have a saying. It says this, smooth seas don't make great sailors. You learn your craft, you improve as a sailor when you're in those tough conditions. And so it is as life, and so it is in our faith. We develop our faith, we grow spiritually when we walk through challenges. Our faith is developed literally because we need it then. I've been through some tough times. I remember one time back in those early days of leading Youth Alive, we had a really significant challenge. Some quite disastrous thing happened in one of the businesses that we were running to raise funds to help reach teenagers for Jesus. And we had a robbery and it was quite devastating. I remember the morning after this terrible thing happened, my father rang me. And he says, mate, I was praying for you today. He said, I feel the Lord has a word for you. And here it is. You're going to get through this. God's going to undertake. But in the meantime, you're going to become a better man. You're going to grow as a believer, as a leader. But you're also going to get a fresh revelation about the grace and the faithfulness of God. You're going to see him as you walk through this. Even though you can't see what he's doing right now, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be better as you come through and out the other side. And it's true. When I was a young youth leader, very young, wasn't on staff at the church, my father was the senior pastor and he had a man working with him, a guy about 40, who was married to a lady who had three daughters, and they're a beautiful family. I remember the day we heard the news that the wife had cancer. And so we as a church, we got to praying. We did what you often do, you know, march around the hospital and claim the promises. And she continued to decline and decline until, as a young woman around 40 years of age, she passed away. And many of us were shattered. Because we'd believe for a healing. And let me go on record saying God does heal. And I don't understand why some people don't get healed. I'm certainly not going to blame them and I'm not going to tell them it's their fault and it's because they had sin in their life. I don't know why everybody doesn't get healed. And this lady didn't. A few weeks after the funeral, this man got up and he preached on a Sunday. And his text came from Hebrews chapter 11. And he began to preach on the subject of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And he begins to unpack faith. And I'm sitting there. I was 21 maybe. And I'm sitting there judging him. And I'm thinking, how dare you preach on faith? Don't you remember that we were praying for your wife and she died? And here you are today telling us how to believe God for great things. You don't have any right to preach on faith because you didn't see any miracle. And my attitude continued to get dark until he whacked me between the eyes and he said this. He looked across the congregation, he said, you know, I think some of you today don't think I have the right to preach on faith. And I was looking around to wonder who that could be. He said, here's why. You have an immature view of faith. You think faith is getting everything you want from God. No, it's not. Faith is getting up the morning after your world has fallen apart, dusting yourself off, wiping away the tears from your eyes and lifting your hands to heaven and saying, my God, you are still on the throne. Wow. It's a faith like Job's. Even if he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. And when we're in difficult times, it's hard to see God. I'm going to be really blunt. For some of us, when we're going through a difficult time, we have so many questions, we even start to wonder if we can still trust him. But I'm here to report today that even when you can't see what he's doing, he is still good and he is still there. My understanding of life, my view of scripture, has helped me come to the conclusion that we can't affect yesterday. But we can affect tomorrow based on decisions we make today. And I'm in a few moments going to encourage you to make some quality decisions, one of which is to do what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do. Look to Jesus. Why? Hebrews 12:12. Why do we look to Jesus? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. You're not finished yet. Your situation, keep walking. One old guy said once, if you're going through hell, keep walking. Come out the other side. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Maybe some of the musicians would like to come onto the platforms in your various sites as we bring this message to a close. It was 1999. It was my birthday, January 23rd. I remember it well. And a woman by the name of Gladys Staines fronted a media conference. The day before, her husband and two sons were murdered in India, where they had been serving for many, many years as missionaries. A group of radicals surrounded their car and sadly murdered them and burnt the car. The next day, this woman of God fronts the media. No doubt she's devastated. Her husband, sons, they're gone. And they were serving God. These were good people. And one of the reporters asked this lady, what will you do now? And her response was one of the greatest statements of faith that I've ever heard. And I'm still quoting her 25 years later. She looked across the room and she said, well, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. That's faith. That's real faith. My assignment today is to remind you that no matter what you're going through today, you have a God that the psalmist celebrates, that underneath are everlasting arms. My assignment today is to remind you that God loves you and he's working for you even when you can't see him, hear him, or feel him. He is working for you. He is for you. And he is with you. My plea to you today is, like the psalmist, reflect on his faithfulness. Remind yourself of how good he has been in the past and make a fresh decision. God, I'm going to trust you. You know, the beautiful thing about Pneuma Church is we're a church that knows the power of worship. And worship is an act of faith. It's a choice. No matter what's going on, I'm going to lift my eyes. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to lift my voice to the King who is invisible. Yeah, he's invisible, but he's eternal. He's immortal. He's the only wise God. And we say today, to him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. So I bless you today in Jesus' name. And I'm going to hand back to your location leadership, and they will minister to you today. If you're stressed, if you're going through a really tough time, they want to minister the grace of God. And if you've never, ever opened your heart to a God that loves you, I'm going to tell you, no matter what you're going through, he is bigger than that. No matter what you've done in your past, he's bigger than any problem you've ever experienced. No matter what you've done that has possibly, in your opinion, broken his heart and broken every rule in the Bible, he's a big God and he can forgive you of all of that and give you a future worth living. So I pray that happens even as we begin to worship right now, as we begin to minister to you. Let his presence become real and let his work be deep in your life. And until we see you again, I bless you in Jesus' name. Look forward to continuing to serve Jesus with you. So God bless.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at pneuma.church. Thanks for listening.